All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Isaiah chapter 14 for just a moment. Isaiah 14. I have been doing a series of Bible studies on Wednesday nights on the church. I've been wanting to do this for a while, and with our coming up in a year from now, on our 50th anniversary of the Church of the Open Door, I thought now would be a good time to do it. And I don't know if it's going to go all the way till next November, but it very well could, because I don't have anything else on my heart right now. And last week, as I was up in, where was I, New Jersey, preaching, the pastor has a wife who is not well, and so he could not entertain me, and I said, hey, that is not a problem. I don't need to be entertained. I got plenty I can do. And so I sat for a couple of days and just prepared Wednesday night Bible studies. And I got three of them done. And so for this week, next week, and the week after, I know what's coming. And I'm going to try and teach you over the next 3 weeks some things that I think... that most Christians, they know, but they've just never thought it through this far. Not so much tonight as the next 2 weeks. I think that we know what I'm going to give you, what I'm going to show you, but I just don't know that we've sat down and thought it through to this degree. And so I hope you'll be here for each one of them. I just happen to believe that the church is important. You know, I just think it is. I'm just that way. I'm a little prejudiced towards the church, I suppose, because I pastor one. But I'm just a little prejudiced towards the church, and I think that every born-again believer ought to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I just feel that way. I think that that you ought to tithe to the church. I think that you ought to find a spot and work in the church in some capacity. If you can teach, you ought to teach. If you can sing, you ought to sing. If you can play an instrument, you ought to play an instrument. If you can change a diaper, you ought to work in a nursery. I just think that everybody ought to step up and say, hey, I want to do something. I think every Christian ought to join the church, be a member of the church. I just think that we ought to do that. That's how important I think the church is. And that's what I want to emphasize to you over the next couple of two or three Wednesday nights. So let's begin tonight and with verse 12, familiar verses to you. But I want you to think for a moment about this enemy of the Lord, this enemy of God, the devil. And we'll go back to where he was booted out of heaven. And if you look at verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Oh boy, there's a sermon right there. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet, God says to the devil, thou shalt be brought down to hell. to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof? Did you catch that? Did you notice last night that the whole country was red, but the cities were blue? Did you notice that? Well, why is that? Well, because there's a devil that destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, and a carcass trodden under feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. All right, I'm going to stop reading right there. And I'm not going to exegetically look at these verses. That's not my intent tonight. But I read these verses to help you to see just a little bit about who this enemy is. The devil, Satan, Lucifer, he's a powerful foe. And I want you to consider some things that the devil tries to do against the church, against the house of God. So let's pray together, and then I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, substitutes for church. Substitutes for church. Now again, let me say, I'm 100% church. I'm all for church. I think church ought to be out in the forefront of every Christian's life. I mean, I really think our lives ought to revolve around what goes on at the house of God. I think we ought to raise our children in the house of God. I think we ought to participate in the house of God. We ought to be proud that we are participants in the house of God, excited about coming to church, thrilled with what God has for us when we come. I really think that we have somewhere along the way lost the importance of being connected to a local church. So I want to speak to you on substitutes for church. Let's pray. Father, bless us tonight. I pray your Holy Spirit to guide and direct and help me as I speak. And Father, I just pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and help me to say what exactly I need to say. And Father, I pray that folks will get the same burdened heart for the church as what you've laid on my heart through these Bible studies over the next couple of weeks. So bless our time together. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen. The Lord Jesus established the church and gave a commandment for the church to go into the world and preach the gospel. I don't think there's any disagreement about that subject. The tool, now think of this, the tool through which the Lord would reach the world with the gospel is the local church. When you go to the book of Acts, you see Paul and Barnabas and Timothy and John Mark and Peter and John and all the rest of them. You see them leaving eventually Jerusalem. It took them a while. They didn't want to leave. Things were going great in Jerusalem. It took a while, but eventually they scattered. And they established churches. The Apostle Paul got on boats. The Jews were scared to death of boats. They didn't like the water. They were landlubbers. They wanted to stay on the land. But Paul and John Mark and Barnabas and all the rest, they got on boats. And they went to Europe. And they went to Asia. And they planted churches. They went into towns. They went into the synagogues. And they preached. And they were beaten. And they were jailed. And they did not stay at the Holiday Inn. They stayed in jail. There's no need to go check into the bed and breakfast because they knew before the evening was over they had a place to sleep. It was going to be in stocks and bonds, but they knew they had a place to sleep. And they planted churches. That's what they did. All right, so the tool through which the Lord would reach the world with the gospel was the local church. So should any of us be surprised that the devil has attacked the church from every angle in order to keep the church from reaching the souls of men with the gospel? Should any of us be surprised? I mean, we just read about what God had to say about the devil, and it's not a glowing report. God tells us just how wicked and how fiendish and how awful the devil is. Now, the Apostle John refers to believers as the sons of God. That's one of John's favorite phrases. And once the devil was kicked out of heaven and cast down to the earth, the devil knew that the best way for the devil to hurt God was for him to come after God's children, the sons of God. The devil knew that. Now, if you really want to hurt somebody, you attack their children. If you really want to hurt somebody, that's how you go at them, to hurt them the most. Our children are our most prized possessions. You will not find a more painful way to hurt a person than to come after their children. Now, do you realize that the devil, Satan, does not have a plan for you, for your life? Do you realize that the devil does not have a way for your life? Do you realize that the devil does not have a will for your life? Now, we know that God does. God told us, the Lord Jesus himself said it, I am the way. He has a way. And that is God's will for every man. You say, well, I'm praying for my son. I'm praying if it's God's will for my son to be saved. Don't ever pray that. You say, well, why, Pastor? I shouldn't pray for my son to be saved? No, you shouldn't pray if it's God's will for your son to be saved. Do you know why? Because my Bible tells me, and your Bible tells you, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I want to serve notice on you, it's God's will for everybody to be saved. Everybody. But the devil does not have a will for your life. The devil has no alternative plan that he has devised for your life. He does not come along and whisper in your ear and say, hey, instead of doing what God wants you to do, why don't you follow me? I have a will for your life. You'll like this. He does not do that because he has no will for your life. You say, well, Pastor, then what's the devil up to? Here's what he's up to, folks. The devil simply wants you to go any other way other than God's way. He doesn't care what that other way is. Just don't go God's way. Just do not follow, are you watching me? Just do not follow God's way. And right here is where you find God's way. Isaiah 53:6. The prophet said this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. His own way. We go astray whenever we go our own way. The devil does not want us to necessarily follow his path. He has no path. He simply wants us to follow our own path and to do our own thing. We know that God has a will for each of our lives, and God wants us to follow that will. So the devil wants us to do our own will and not God's will. Now, in every area of the Christian life, listen carefully now. Here, I'm going somewhere. I'll let you know when we get there. But we're not there yet. But listen so you don't miss a step. In every area of the Christian life, the devil has created counterfeits that we can choose without having to yield to God's plan. Did you catch that? Now that's crucial for the study tonight. It's crucial that you grasp that. But in every area of the Christian life, the devil has created counterfeits that we can choose without having to yield to God's plan. And here's the kicker. In many cases, the devil's counterfeits are not bad things. You with me on that? In many instances, the devil's counterfeits are not bad things. They are real close in many cases to the real thing that God wants us to do. In many cases, they usually look good, but each one of them is designed to get us to do something other than what God wants us to do. All right? For example, let me give you an illustration. Let's take the matter of believers' baptism. Okay? The matter of believers' baptism. Now, you and I read the Bible, and we realize that baptism is so simple. It is just so simple and clearly revealed in the Bible. I have never tripped over baptism, and I dare say most of you have never tripped over baptism. It is just so simple. I mean, you can take a little 7-year-old child, and that 7-year-old child will be led to Christ by mom and dad. And then mom and dad say, after the child's saved, now, honey, you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. So down the aisle, they'll come, and mom and dad coming down behind them a few steps, and mom and dad smiling, and the little guy or little gal is just nervous as they can be, and they'll sit down and fill out the card, and then I present them to the church, and in the next service, here they come, they got their little bag with them, and their little towel, and they're just so excited, and do you understand, that what we're doing here is a picture? Oh, yeah. Yeah, mom and dad explained it to me. And just like Jesus died and was buried and rose again, that's what saved me. And so I'm just identifying with Christ that I'm saved. And so I'm going to fulfill this picture and be put under the water as a picture of being buried in Christ, but raised again in newness of life. And the little child just thrilled and excited. But here comes the devil. And the devil takes something as simple and as easy as baptism and twists it and turns it and flips it inside out, counterfeits it, and instead of you being immersed, baptizo, put under the water to be immersed, the devil comes along and counterfeits it and says, we're going to sprinkle you when you're a baby. Now, don't raise your hand here. Don't raise your hand. But how many of you, don't raise your hand. But how, hey, don't raise your hand. But how many of you were sprinkled as a baby? All right, now raise your hand. How many of you have no memory of that whatsoever? Would you raise your hand? Of course not. Let me ask you this. Since you got saved, when you followed the Lord in believer's baptism, how many of you remember that? Yeah. Yeah, y'all remember that. You were identifying with Christ. But you see, the devil comes along and counterfeits. And he says, we're going to sprinkle you when you're a baby. And, you know, it looks so sweet, doesn't it? I mean, just stop and think about it. The grandparents are there, and they hire a photographer, and they've appointed somebody to be a godfather. I always think of Marlon Brando when somebody tells me, oh, these are my godchildren. Well, where's Marlon Brando? Who brought Marlon Brando in here? And by the way, where do you find that in the Bible? You know, I mean, is not this our manual right here? Where is this godparent thing in the Bible? It's not in the Bible. But that's a part of the counterfeit. And so here's the baby, and the baby has a special outfit on, and mom and dad have a camera, and they hire a professional photographer, and the dinner is held, and the baby's baptism, and blah, 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 and picture in a paper, and the cards are sent out, and everybody sends gifts, and everybody is so happy, and the little baby just looks so beautiful. But notice that Satan does not offer a wicked alternative here, but he offers an alternative that looks like the real thing. And let's be honest, it's all so sweet and special, isn't it? But it's about as biblical as snake handling. Snake handling. It's about as biblical as snake handling. And let me tell you something, folks, if you had to handle snakes to get to heaven, sorry, I'm out. No, sir. The only good snake is a dead snake. And I'm shooting it with a gun. I'm not even going to touch it with a hoe. Indeed. I shot one out of the back porch window one time. Let me give you another counterfeit. Communion, the Lord's table. So simple. So simple. Just take bread and juice and remember. Just fellowship with the Lord. I mean, the Lord's table is so simple, and it's such a beautiful little picture of the believer remembering the Lord Jesus and the fact that Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sin. And yet the devil counterfeits it with his whole idea that it's a sacrament and a holy Eucharist and all that business. And the little darlings go to classes, which you got to pay for, and learn their false doctrine in the class, and then all the family is invited to watch them take their first communion. And then pictures again, pictures, and they hang them on the wall, and it's so sweet. Oh, it's just, isn't that special? It's just wonderful. Let me give you another example of the devil's counterfeit. Paul said that you and I are to be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. And the devil's counterfeit is all this charismatic nonsense. And this speaking in tongues and slaying in the Spirit and all this stuff. Let me ask you a question, folks. Have you ever noticed that they speak perfect English when they're taking offerings and selling their CDs? Come on. Perfect English. It's amazing, isn't it? And then there's the Bible. God has given us His Word, but I'm going to tell you something, folks. The devil hates this book. Oh, he hates this book. So he has now come along and offered the world over 400 perversions of the Bible. And poor naive Christians sit down with one of these perversions and think, well, I'm reading the Bible. No, you're not. I hate to burst your bubble, but you're not reading the Bible. You are reading a perversion of the Bible. You're reading a counterfeit. But the devil sure does make it look like a Bible, doesn't he? It's got a leather binding just like the real Bible. But it's not the Bible. And then there is, hang on, we're getting there. We're still in the introduction. And then there is the devil's counterfeit of the church. All right, now here's where you might want to hold on. In all of these counterfeits, folks, there are three qualities that these counterfeits will always have. Number one, the devil will always make them look like the real thing, but they're not. Secondly, they will always be something that we can choose. Think about that. They're always something that we can choose. And thirdly, they're something that in and of themselves, they're not bad. They're not bad. There's nothing evil, no evil appearance in them at all. They look good. You see, folks, the devil knows. Now listen to me. Oh my goodness, I want you to get this so bad I can taste it. The devil knows that most Christians are not going to leave a Bible-believing, fundamental, gospel-preaching, Bible-preaching, soul-winning church to go join a Muslim mosque. The devil knows he's not going to. He knows. You're not going to do that. The devil knows that he is not going to offer you or tempt you or lead you to leave a fundamental Bible-believing church. Let me just add, like this one.
Amen.
To go to a Buddhist temple. You're not going to do that. So he doesn't even waste his time trying to offer you that way. He knows he's wasting his time. He knows that he must have something, listen to me now, as near. He knows that he must have something as near to a fundamental Baptist church as possible in order to get you to leave a New Testament church and go on your own way. Now, how does he accomplish this? All right? Go over to Revelation for just a minute. Chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. It's 3 minutes after 8, and I'm not even out of the introduction yet. We're not going to make it tonight. Well, we do it. Pick it up next week. Revelation 2. All right, now, I read these verses to you a couple of weeks ago. Let's start at verse 8. It says, and unto the angel, that's the pastor of the church in Smyrna. Smyrna is a, or was, a town in Turkey. These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. All right, look at chapter 3 and verse 9. In chapter 3, writing to the church at Philadelphia, in verse 9, the Lord Jesus said, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." All right, now notice that there are similarities in these two verses. Chapter 2, verse 9, and chapter 3, verse 9. And in both of these verses, notice the word synagogue. And look carefully at the word. It is not capitalized, right? That means that the Lord is not speaking about any particular synagogue of Satan. Just that there is a synagogue of Satan. Nod your head. Do you see that? Now, watch carefully. The word synagogue means this. It means an assembly. An assembly. Now look back at the verses. We are told about the Jews going to the synagogue. Jesus went to the synagogues when he was ministering in that 3.5 years. He went to the synagogue and prayed and read the scriptures and taught the people. The word church means a called out assembly. The word synagogue simply means an assembly. But the word church means a called out assembly. So a group of people who are religious and assemble, but are not called out of the world, are a synagogue. But a New Testament church is a called out assembly, different from religion that assembles. Do you see the difference? Amen. There, in other words, all right, listen, folks, here's my point. There are two types of groups that call themselves churches. There is the assembly, and there is a called out assembly. And both call themselves church. But really, one is a synagogue, an assembly, and the other is a called out assembly. There's a difference. Unless a group, oh folks, please get this. Unless a group has been called out from the world and is made up of born again believers, their assembly cannot biblically be called a church. They can be called an assembly, a synagogue, but biblically, they cannot be called a church. A synagogue of Satan is a religious assembly other than a church. Y'all with me? Y'all looking at me like, Pastor, you've been up too long. Are you getting this? I know I'm threading a needle here, but you've got to see this. This goes to my point, folks. I want you to know that the devil will do everything in his power to get you to leave a called out assembly and go to one of these synagogues. And these institutions are sometimes good institutions, but they are not true New Testament churches. And remember, folks, the devil does not want you in a true New Testament church. He will try his best to lead you away from the true church through these synagogues. You say, Pastor, give me a for instance, all right? Let me give you a for instance. Some of these, let me give you a couple of synagogues that are not church, the called out assembly church, they're synagogues. They are non-church entities, assemblies. You say, like what? All right? Like Boy Scouts? That's a good organization. Like the Masonic Lodge? Got quiet right there, didn't it? Like a Lions Club? Like the Elks? The Rotary? The Hoot Owls and everything else? Folks, no matter, I'm not saying these organizations are evil or bad. I'm not saying any of that. You can't go out of here and say I said that. I didn't. I just said they're not New Testament churches. And I'm just saying that the devil will come along and show you a way that is not God's way, and you'll get all wrapped up in another way, in your way, and God's way gets neglected, and you're doing noble things, and you're helping poor kids, and you're getting glasses for old people, and I mean, you're doing a lot of good things, but the truth of the matter is, you're missing the will of God for your life. I mean, no matter how good it may be, it's not a called out assembly. It's not a New Testament church. You see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the devil knows the church is where God wants you to be. And so he'll just do all he can to get you away from church, even if he has to lure you away from church with an organization that does good things for poor people. He doesn't care how he gets you away, just as long as he gets you away. That's my point. You see, the devil doesn't want you to hear three sermons a week. He doesn't want your children to be under the influence of God's word. So he will do his best to get you involved in these other things. And then you ask, he'll ask you to look at all the good you're doing through these organizations. Well, just look at all the good you're doing. And he'll make you feel like, hey, this is good enough. All right, one more. Let me give you one more. Oh, you're going to love this. If you like that last one, you're going to love this one. Along with these are the para-church organizations.
Yeah. Amen.
Boy, I'm getting burned out on these things. These are the groups that are para alongside the church. Oh, they do their own thing outside the church, but they're alongside the church. You say, well, why are they alongside the church? Because they don't get funding or they don't get people unless they connect to the church. They cannot function unless they get finances from the people of the church. And have the church's members to be involved in their activities. And people often develop attachments to these parachurch organizations. Let me give you an example. When I first came here, we had Awana on Wednesday night. Oh, by the way, I had Awana out in Illinois, too. And before I went to Illinois, I had Awana in West Virginia. Awana on Wednesday nights for the kids. And Awana is a parachurch organization. Churches all over America bought Awana material and used it on Wednesday nights to train and help their children in their children's ministries. And at one time, I would dare say that just about every independent Baptist church in America used Awana on Wednesday nights. But one day, Awana changed. I mean, overnight. We got the material in, and I think it was, if I remember right, it was Mike Goodwin. And Mike called me and he said, Pastor, you need to look at this material. And I said, what do you mean? He said, man, Awana has changed. And the illustrations started having these little long-haired boys and these little short-skirted girls. And it didn't have the Bible. It had some perversion of the Bible. And Mike said, Pastor, I think we got a problem. I said, oh, no, we don't have a problem. He said, well, what do you mean? I said, send it back. I said, just don't uncrate the rest of it. Send it back to them. And I took one of the books. It had the phone number on the back. And I came down to the office and I called. I said, I want to speak to the highest ranking official there. Lady said, hold on, sir. And this guy came on and I said, who am I speaking to? And he told me, and I said, and what do you do? He said, well, I'm the vice something. And I said, well, Mr. Vice something, I need to ask you a question. I said, what in the world's going on? What do you mean? I said, when did y'all change the program? And he said, well, we made a few tweaks. I said, no, you changed the program. When did you change the program? He said, well, we changed last year. But we went ahead and did, because we had supply, so we went ahead and we gave to churches like yours. In other words, he knew us. We gave churches like yours what we had left over. But now we're out, so we're sending everybody this. And I said, well, we're done. Amen. And so we went immediately from Awana, I mean, canceled it right there, that minute, we were done. No more Awana. Now, thank the Lord that that didn't cause a problem here. I mean, Mike Goodwin was, yes, that's my preacher. Take a stand, Pastor, I'm with you. Do you want to know how many churches that split across this country? Untold numbers. Because the pastor said, we're not doing this. What? We've been doing Awana for 212 years. Explosions happened everywhere. Why? Because people get more of an attachment to the para church than what they have to the church. And that happens, oh mercy, does that happen. Untold times. People think more of the parachurch than they do of the church. I mean, like parasites hanging on and sucking the life out of its host, these parachurch organizations attach themselves to their host, and over time, folks get more attached to them than they are to their own local church. And it's a disaster. Well, we're out of time. Everybody understand me? All right, we'll pick it up here next week. Give you a little commercial. Here's what's coming. Radio and television preachers. Oh, yeah. You're going to love this one. Churches that are not churches. Yeah, it's going to get good. All right, so please realize, folks, that the devil has no plan for your life. None. He just wants you to do anything other than God's plan. That's all he wants. He'll be happy. He'll be happy just as long as you don't do God's plan.